number 614. In the bulb, there is a flower. 614.
Thank you.
that if there were only a few people, we're singing 106. But if there are a lot of people, we're singing 285. So we're singing 285.
A very good evening. It is so good to see all of you here. Some of you may be here for the very first time, and you are in for a very special treat. And no, I'm not talking about ice cream, though we will have that later. I'm talking about Pastor Bob Kettering. What a blessing he has been to us this entire week. I know I've been going without coffee every single day. That's how renewed I've been. So if I can go without coffee, you know that you are going to be renewed. So praise God for his messages he has given us thus far. We do want to highlight that ice cream follows the service. And in order to prepare for that, there's this little saying we need to do together. It's, I scream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream. I think we're ready for ice cream. Amen and amen. We do want to remember in prayer tonight and our days ahead, the families in Nebraska being affected by the flooding, much devastation there. So as we pray, we'll take a moment of silent prayer for each of us to say a prayer for Nebraska. But also just remember, tonight's theme is probably, in my opinion, the most important theme that we can preach on, and that is surrender. If we can get surrender right, we can bear fruit. If we can get surrender right, we can encourage one another. So it's important tonight to have your ears wide open to receive the message of being willing to surrender. And surrender is simply letting go, quit trying to be in control of what God deserves to be in control of. For he formed you, he knows you, and he has a plan for each of you. So surrender is a very good thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for gathering us here together. We know, Lord, you have been moving in our hearts. You have been moving in our minds. You have been moving us to action. And we pray, Father, indeed, we would continue to uplift, continue to encourage one another. And we take pause tonight, Lord. We think of those affected by the floods in Nebraska. And we just want to lift up a special prayer during these next few moments of silent prayer for those families in Nebraska being affected by those floods. Lord, you know all things, and you know those families that are being affected even now by the flooding. You know the farms that are being devastated, the loss of income for many, and Lord, we know and we trust you as our provision. So we pray, Father, the people in Nebraska, like many around the globe do, gather together and they form that provision, for you use each of us to be able to help others in need. So, Father, I pray for those folks in Nebraska being affected this very hour and already being affected and will be affected. Lord, just let them lean to you. Maybe for the first time they'll come to know you as a result of this devastation. But, Lord, hold them close and let them know that you are near to each of them. We thank you, Father, for your presence here in this place. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit has been moving and look forward to how it will continue to move. We do indeed pray that we would be able to surrender. We would be able to let go. We would be able to realize even when we try to be in control, we're not in control. And Lord, we give that control over to you. And we thank you that you can have your way with us, that we can step aside and we can trust and know that you are going to do great things. So thank you, God, for our brother Bob Kettering tonight, and continue to use him in mighty, powerful ways. Speak through him, Lord, and may it fall each word upon our hearts that we would be changed and transformed. And we lift up this evening to you and place it into your arms. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this time we're going to have a children's story. I know we've got a bunch of children here, so come on front here. If you want to just have a seat right here on the main floor, that's great. We sang a song. One of the hymns we sang earlier this evening was called In the Bulb There Is a Flower. Looks like we get more children each time. This is wonderful, and we're hoping for even more tomorrow night. All right. Great. Glad you could all be here tonight. Well, in that song that we sang, that hymn, it says, in the bulb there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free, in the cold and snow of winter there's a spring that waits to be. That's what I want to talk about tonight, God's faithfulness through all the seasons. Now, I brought something to help me illustrate that to you, so we'll put out this table right here. Can you all see that? You want to move in a little bit? Can you all see okay? Yeah, there you go. First of all, let me just show you that I have this little piece of wood here that I'm going to put down. I'll put that on top of there first, like that. And then I'm going to bring this little canister here. I'm going to put this right here, just like that, so you can all see that. And then I have a little box that's going to go over the canister, and it looks like this. So we'll put that on top of there, just like that. Now, can you see the canister inside there? Okay, let me take that out just so you can all see that there's nothing in this canister, right? Nothing there, right? Okay, so I'm going to put the canister back here in the wooden box. Then let's take the wooden box off just to be sure that you see there's nothing there, right? It's all the way through like this, okay? So I'm going to take the box and going to put it here like this. Now, the thing is, when we talk about the change of seasons, I thought I'll take something out of here. Let's see if I can find something. Okay, let me reach in that canister. Oh, okay, well, there's a glove. Now, what season of the year does that remind you of? Winter, that's right. We're still in winter for about two more days, okay? Two more days, yes. All right, amen, yes, all right. So the thing is, it doesn't stay winter forever, and we're thankful for that, aren't we? So what happens after winter? Yeah. Spring comes. So we have to kind of surrender the things that are winter, right? We have to kind of lay them aside, surrender them, and when we surrender those things, you know, the Bible says that God is faithful, and guess what? All of a sudden, we have spring coming, and pretty soon, you're going to see a lot of this out there blooming. These forsythias will be all over the place. So after winter, we surrender those things of winter, and God is faithful, and spring follows that. Now, just to be sure that you understand, there is nothing in this canister, that's right, and there is nothing in this box. Is that right? Okay. So, now, once you surrender those things of spring, what comes next? What's after spring? You've got all the answers tonight. Summer! Okay, so let's reach in here and see what else we have. Well, okay, here we have some sunblock. And this is what you use in summertime, right? So you don't get sunburned and all those things. So, when you surrender the things of springtime, then summer comes, and God is faithful one season to the next. Well, after we surrender summer, then what happens? Ah, fall. Okay, so let's remember now, there's really nothing in here. It's kind of a mystery how God works, isn't it? You look at those things, and you see there's nothing in here either. But in God's mystery, He provides the fall to follow. So let's reach in and see what we have here. Well, we have colored leaves and pine cones and apples and those kind of things. So God is faithful. When we surrender those things, we know that something better is yet to come. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to surrender one thing after another in our lives unto Him, and He is faithful, and He will show us every day that one season follows the next. One season in our lives follows the next season. Someday you'll grow up and you'll be adults as well, and God is faithful. So that's what I wanted to tell you tonight about surrendering one thing brings another. So let's put all these things back. Shall I put all these things back? Okay, let me put all these things back in that canister. We'll put this back in the canister, and I'll put this back in here, and we'll get rid of the glove here of winter, and then we can put it all there, and it really is a mystery, isn't it? Because there's nothing there, is there? And yet you see that canister there, and there is nothing here either. So how does it happen? We don't know. God is faithful, and from one season to the next, it's kind of like the mystery of God, just like the mystery of this illusion. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful in every season of our lives. As we submit ourselves to you, as we surrender ourselves to you, we know that you are faithful for the next phase and stage in our lives. So be with all these children, O Lord, as they grow and more into your likeness. Help them to surrender themselves to be more and more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go back. Thanks. Now, what I'm going to do is sing a solo. They asked me to provide special music tonight. And, you know, the Bible says that we should cast all our cares upon the Lord. That's surrender, isn't it? Sometimes we worry. Sometimes we feel discouraged. Sometimes we aren't exactly sure which way we should go. But the Bible says we should cast all our cares upon the Lord and surrender it unto him. And this song I'm going to sing talks about that. But before I tell you what the song is, I'm going to say the name of a person. And then you tell me what the song is. Ethel Waters. Anybody know? His Eyes on the Sparrow. All right, okay, you're giving credit. You spoke up, but he's the one that told you. Okay, that's all right. Yes, His Eyes on the Sparrow, an old hymn. But it was really made popular by Ethel Waters. She was an African-American person that often sang at Billy Graham crusades. That was her theme song. And she actually wrote a book called His Eyes on the Sparrow. Now, this arrangement is more than just a hymn. It was written and arranged by Larnell Harris. Anybody ever hear of him? Yeah, he's a contemporary African-American fella. And he put that wonderful hymn, His Eyes on the Sparrow, to this arrangement. Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Yes, his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And I sing because I'm happy. Yes, I sing because I'm free, for his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. I draw him closer to me, from care he sets me free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Just when you think you can't be any more blessed. Last night was the choir singing one of my favorites, and now Pastor Bob singing another one of my favorites. That's a song you'll have to stop by the cafe sometime and listen to Dwight Miller and I sing. Nothing compared to the way you sing it. But we do make a joyful noise. You may have seen it on Facebook. So if you have your Bibles, you have your Bible apps with you tonight, I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it's always good to see everyone opening their Bibles and seeing what I will be reading to you. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Well, tonight's topic is around the theme of surrender. Often that word surrender is associated with defeat or weakness or caving in to something or someone. To surrender means to give up something. And one definition found in the dictionary defines surrender as this: to give oneself up to another's power or control, to yield, to submit, to relinquish.
And so tonight's message is based upon a letter of Paul to the Christians in Philippi. And tonight we'll be examining those words that Brother Matt just read to us from Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. If you have your Bible, you can follow along with us as we go through this text. Paul is suggesting that we surrender ourselves to Christ and to our brothers and sisters in the faith. And it's a positive attribute that we should seek to aspire. So there are three themes, I think, that are in this scripture verse tonight, in these 11 verses. And I want to talk about verses 1 and 2 under the theme of harmony. I think verse 1 and 2 speak to that theme of harmony. Verses 3 through 8 deal with the theme of humility. And verses 9 through 11 deal with the theme of heraldry. These three themes grow out of discovering the secret of surrender. And so, in the first of these verses, Paul is praying and pleading for unity. Unity within the body of believers at Philippi. And Paul uses several phrases here in verses 1 and 2 to underscore his desire for harmony. He says this, "If there is any encouragement in Christ," oh, there's that word from last night, "if there is any encouragement, if there's any consolation from love," he says. He says, "if there's any compassion and sympathy, my joy," Paul says, "will be complete and be full when you are of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." The Message version paraphrases it like this. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. And this was also the plea in the prayer of Jesus, wasn't it? And that known as the high priestly prayer recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, as Jesus prayed to his Father, "I ask on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you." We talked about that last night. Christ abiding in us and us abiding in him, "that they also may be in us and that the world may believe that you have sent me." I think especially in a congregational context, unity, harmony, solidarity are all traits that the Lord yearns for among his disciples. Christ yearns for his believers to be one. But we don't always act as if we understand what Christ meant when he says he wants us to be one. Reminds me of the pastor who was telling a children's story in a worship service, using that text from John 17 that God wants all his children to get along and to love each other. And so as the children were gathered up here in the front, the pastor said to all the children, "You know, God wants us all to be one." Bright-eyed five-year-old girl had been listening intensely, and she sternly replied, "But I don't want to be one. I want to be five." Well, how many times have we, as disciples of Jesus, not understood or really undertaken the steps to be one? One in the Spirit, one in the Lord, of one mind, of one purpose, of one mission. Right now, the Church of the Brethren is hoping and praying that we may come together as a denomination that is divided in many ways, as we come together for a compelling vision, they're calling it. And this year at annual conference, we're going to spend most of the conference, not in business, but in praying and discerning how it is that we, as his people in the Church of the Brethren, can come together and kind of gather ourselves around what they're calling a compelling vision. You know, Psalm 133, verse 1, David said, "How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity." God wants you and me as members of his body to be one. One in the faith, one in the fellowship, one in following Jesus, one in fruit bearing for him. Why? Because Jesus said very plainly, so that the world may know that you, Father, have sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. This coming Monday, I have a very unpleasant assignment. On Monday, I am going to be taking the vote on behalf of the district for the Mount Zion Road Church to leave our district and denomination. It's a sad departure for me. I've been there for revival services. I've known a lot of the people there. And it's a sad day when God's people cannot come together and get together and work things out together. And I pray that God will give us unity as a church and you as a congregation and us as a denomination, because it's a huge blessing when we can be one in the Lord, as Paul was praying for, having the same love, being in full accord, of one mind. And that doesn't mean that we always think alike, but that we think together and we pray together and we work together for the common good, pulling together rather than pulling apart, yielding to the Holy Spirit rather than the human spirit for guidance and direction. The spirit of unity is lacking in all too many churches of our day. Some churches are caught up in what they call the worship wars. They can't agree on the music they want to sing, and they have dissension and problems over worship styles or over theology, over all kinds of things. Well, when I was working for the denomination, they sent me down to try to reconcile a congregation in Alabama, of all places. Yes, we don't have many churches in Alabama, but I was sent down to try to reconcile a church that was experiencing division. And so I met with the whole group. I remember we sat in a circle. I had my pad of paper in hand, and I said, could we identify some of the issues? And the one group said, they took our Santa Claus outfit. Okay. I wasn't sure if I should smile or shed a tear. This is the first issue that you are concerned about. They took your Santa Claus outfit. And somebody said, and they took our feet washing tubs too. Well, you know, okay, what is going on here? You know, how often we can get so petty in our disputes. A congregation which is consumed by conflict and divided by dissension is a terrible testimony to the world. And yet many congregations display a disgusting dysfunction in the way in which they treat each other. And often it's over such pettiness and pride, one side pitted against another. And the attitude seems to be, well, it's either my way or the highway. But I will never forget that congregational meeting at the Florin Church of the Brethren in Mount Joy over 30 years ago when I was their pastor. There was a vote going to be taken on a non-denominational hymnal, which was to be placed in the pews alongside the aging 1951 Brethren hymnal. It's before we had this hymnal. And we wanted to see if we could add an additional hymnal. We weren't going to replace the 51 hymnal. We were going to add. But in order to do that, we were going to have to add pew racks in order to accommodate these additional hymnals if it was approved. Well, Jim Eshelman was the moderator at the meeting, and he had very strong opinions against purchasing the new hymnals. And he told me that when it comes time to discuss this issue, he is going to turn the meeting over to the assistant moderator so that he could speak out against the additional hymnal. He spoke his mind, as did many others, some pro, some con. It was an emotional debate. The vote was taken, and overwhelmingly they decided to purchase the new hymnals. But after the meeting, I will never forget what the moderator, Jim Eshelman, who was so strongly opposed to those new hymnals, said to me. He said this: let me know when you need volunteers to put in the additional pew racks I want to help make accommodations for the new hymnal. Wow. His response was an answer to prayer. An answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed that his disciples may be one. And Jim Eshleman taught me a very valuable lesson that day as a young pastor about harmony in the church. You see, when Jim did not get his way, when the decision of the church went against his position, Jim got behind the decision of the church. He did not pout. He didn't threaten to leave the church. He didn't criticize the decision. Because to Jim, winning the peace was more important than winning the vote. He wanted to help, not hinder harmony in the church. And the words of that old Moravian hymn come to my mind: kindle in us love's compassion, so that everyone may see in our fellowship the promise of a new humanity. That hymn reflected the motto of Moravian Church founder Nicholas Zinzendorf, who said of the Moravian Church, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, love. Paul's first theme in the text of the evening in verses 1 and 2 deals with harmony. And harmony is achieved when we discover the secret of surrender, surrendering our own personal preferences to corporate consensus, which leads right into the second theme of the evening, which is in verses 3 through 8, and that's the theme of humility. From harmony, we go to humility. This is what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. My, how I would like to hear the politicians of our day, Republicans and Democrats, lay claim to that verse. How that humble attitude could change the whole moral and political climate of our nation and our world. I think it is safe to say there needs to be harmony in the church and in our relationships and in our society. There needs to be more humility exhibited. We need more humility and less haughtiness in our nation and our world. In fact, this humble spirit, Jesus listed really as a beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? In Matthew 5:5, he said, blessed are the meek, or you could translate, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the word for meek really is another word for humble in the Greek. And in the contemporary English version of the Bible, this beatitude is translated like this: God blesses those who are humble, for the earth belongs to them. Strange as it seems, but in the upside down kingdom of God, it is the humble who will inherit the earth. That often quoted scripture surely rings true. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now listen carefully. The scripture rightly links the healing of the land to the humility of its inhabitants. The prophet Micah asks in Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. James 4:6 references Proverbs 3:34 in saying, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Being humble can be hard. Notoriety means very little to the humble of spirit. Some people aspire for great acclaim and notoriety, but often it is sought at the expense of other people and compromised principles. Fame has ruined many a person as humbleness gives way to haughtiness. Writer Leslie Flynn said, if you are humble, you don't write a book on how humble you are with 12 life-size pictures in it. Or I heard of a pastor who was voted the most humble pastor in America. His congregation gave him a medal on Saturday celebration, which read, to the most humble pastor in America. Then they took it away from him on Sunday because he wore the medal. All of this advice of being humble is more than just mere words. More than just a pious platitude of Paul. The humble spirit is exemplified in the example of Jesus. Referring to humbleness, Paul says in verse 5, and let that same mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. And so what follows in 6 and 8 is Jesus portrayed as a humble servant. Paul says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, some scholars suggest that these verses constitute one of the earliest creeds of the church in defining the nature of Jesus in being both human and divine. Paul says, look to Jesus in patterning your life. Look to Jesus to see what surrender of self can do. Look to Jesus who relinquished power to pursue the plight of a slave. Look to Jesus, who emptied himself voluntarily because of his desire to be obedient to God. And that is where so many of us struggle. Words like surrender and submit have such a negative connotation among many. You see, in today's world, it's all about my rights, my privilege, my desires, my ego. And we have such trouble allowing God to accomplish his will in our lives. We would rather pray to God, my will be done, not yours. Yes, surrender. Surrender. What does all of that mean? We are tempted to want to be our own God, to live a life for self rather than a life of surrender to God. What will it take in your life to totally surrender to God, to totally submit to become his servant? Biblical commentator Maxim Dunman says this, Jesus calls us to be servants, and when we make that choice, we give up our right to be in charge. And then, amazingly, we experience great freedom. We become available and vulnerable. So these verses from the Philippian scriptures suggest that Jesus voluntarily chose to empty himself, voluntarily chose to humble himself, voluntarily chose to take the form of a servant, voluntarily chose to die on a cross in place of you and me. And in that yielding and in that submitting and in that humbling and in that dying was found victory. And that brings us to the final theme of this text, which is the theme of heraldry, or something that is proclaimed, something that is heralded or proclaimed. It's found in verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's the irony. Here is the irony of it all. Here's the paradox. Here is the principle which underlies the kingdom of God. It is an upside-down kingdom where the least will be the greatest, where the first will be last, where the humble will be raised up and where the haughty laid low, where the poor become rich and the rich sent empty away. This is the topsy-turvy truth of kingdom living. And James sets forth this principle in James 4:10 when he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Notice the irony. Notice the paradox. In 1 Peter 5:6, we read, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Or as the Message paraphrases it like this, be content with who you are and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you and he'll promote you at the right time. This is the secret of surrender. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus became obedient even unto the point of death on the cross. And to a watching world, the cross is a symbol of finality, of death, of defeat. But through his sacrifice, through his surrender to God, the cross has become for us as Christians the symbol of victory. This nomenclature is nonsense to a non-believing world. A victorious cross? A conquering lamb? The world looks for and longs for power, prestige, through military might, through brute force. But the rules have changed as a result of Calvary for those who are followers of the Lamb. So the ideals of submission, surrender, servanthood seem senseless to our society. Nonconformity to the world and a non-resistant approach to violence seem absurd to the world. And Paul admits as much when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Or as the Message version paraphrases it, the cross seems like sheer silliness to those who are hell-bent on destruction. But for those of us who are on the way to salvation, it makes perfect sense. By Jesus submitting to God, surrendering to God, God has exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I ask you tonight, have you confessed Christ as your Lord? You know, someone said either Christ is Lord of all in your life, or he isn't really Lord at all. Either he is Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. And so the question all of us need to ask ourselves is this: have I totally surrendered myself, my will, my ideas, my actions, my attitudes to Christ? Who is shaping your values? You're surrendering to something. The crowd or Christ? Culture or Christ? In so many lives, we see that culture, the crowd, takes the upper hand. And people wonder why they don't experience joy in living and victory in life. Yes, there has been nothing more rewarding to me in pastoral ministry than to see people surrender their lives to Christ. One time, Myron Augsburger, Mennonite leader, was asked if he believes in a second work of grace. In other words, after you've been saved, you continue to be growing. And Myron said, yes, I believe in a second work and a third and a fourth. He said, because every time that I say yes, Lord, to another area of my life and surrender that part to him, he said, I grow. And every time I say yes to that area of my life, I grow. And so he said that the main thing for us as Christians is to say we need to surrender more and more of our lives to him. Look at every compartment of your life and ask yourself, have I surrendered that to the Lord? Have I surrendered this part of my life to the Lord? And if you haven't done that, tonight may be your opportunity to do it, because we're going to sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. While I am yielded, hold sway over my life. So tonight, you may have been a Christian for a long time, but there's still areas, pockets of your life that you've not given up, you've not surrendered to the Lord, and you want to be more fully committed to Him, more fully surrendered to His will. That's the challenge for you tonight. If you want to do that tonight, to say, Lord, I just want to surrender all of it to you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Come forward. We'll pray for you as we stand to sing this hymn of invitation. It is number 504. And let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you still work in the hearts and lives of your people as we surrender all those corners of our lives to you, that we may grow more and more into your likeness, that more and more people will see your Son Jesus in us. That's our desire, to be more and more like Jesus day by day, that we may have more of his presence in our life, more of his joy filling us, more of his victory in our lives. And we know that is possible when we surrender ourselves unto you as your Son surrendered himself to your will, even to death on the cross. And therefore, he is highly exalted. May we claim him as Lord over all of our lives and every part of it from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.